Good morning, and welcome. I encourage you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to 30. We're going to look at this morning in this message I've entitled Dangers in the Heart, as we continue to look at the principles of a fulfilled life from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 reads, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgments. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." Jesus was not altering the terms of the law here. He was correcting what they had heard. He dealt with their understanding of the law based on how it was taught by the rabbis. Jesus was restoring the law's true meaning. Matthew Henry wrote, "The Jewish teachers had taught that nothing except actual murder was forbidden by the sixth commandment. They explained away the spiritual meaning of it. The response of grace, however, is greater than the requirement of the law. Murder does not occur as a self-produced event, but results from an anger process. Murder is the outward expression of an inward condition of the heart. We must learn to recognize anger with its progressive products and commit to deal with it. This passage reveals five things to watch for in dealing with people, things in ourselves as well as in others. First, watch for anger. The first part of verse 22. "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Anger or angry equals being provoked. It reads without a cause. Indignation for sin done to others, that would be a cause. Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13. "Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves.'" That was Jesus. It is unusual for human anger to be free of wrong motives and not to be in some way self-avenging. Jesus said that harboring wrath in your heart for another is deserving of judgment. Every time that you saw Jesus angry in God's Word, it was anger for what someone was doing to someone else, not for what someone was doing to him. That's righteous indignation, as opposed to anger. Second, watch for scorn. The second part of verse 22. "And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council." Anger can prompt us to do and say some really thoughtless things. Raca means empty. It was a term of contempt, kind of like being empty-headed or stupid. This was worse than being angry. It's losing control. And this is serious enough to be answerable to the council. The council was the Sanhedrin. It was a group of 70 priests, elders and scribes who functioned as a religious court. The sin of anger can become the pathway to murder. Therefore, internal attitude is what the law prohibits. Losing control in anger is a dangerous thing in your relationships with others. I mean, that's a well-known reality. Third, watch for insults. Look at the third part of verse 22. But whoever says, "You fool," shall be in danger of hellfire. "You fool" literally means worthless. It does not have the same sense as our word fool. This term basically means that you are morally worthless. Because it's a belittling attack of someone's character, this reveals a person who is just totally out of control. Jesus declared that this is deserving of hellfire. The word for hell is Gehenna, which is the name of the lake of fire. Fourth, watch for grudges. Verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if you bring a gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. The issue here is others being upset with us. Jesus is teaching correct worship here. I wonder if Christians today and churches today followed this word, how many churches would be temporarily emptied if this command is taken seriously by believers? Of course, you can't control the other person's response to you, but as Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. This biblical mandate is that believers practice anger management. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And then fifth, watch for vengeance. Verses 25 and 26, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. This is a picture of getting the situation before it becomes a lawsuit. Agree with your adversary quickly. Reconciliation, seek it eagerly, seek it aggressively, seek it quickly, even if it means self-sacrifice. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Let me tell you something. These are not simply five different sins, but progressions of the same. Harboring anger, scorn, insults, grudges, and vengeance. If you have a problem here with anyone, your relationship is seriously flawed. God forgave you and turned away His wrath. Shouldn't you demonstrate the same thing with others? The truth is, 90 to 95% of anger is generated by either some rights or some expectations. Some rights been violated or an expectation is unmet. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And consider this instruction with regard to this whole issue. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Give up rights. Give up rights to God, and then view what he gives you as privileges. Give up expectations also, and then focus on fulfilling your responsibilities before God. The Lord may just surprise you. People often underestimate their sin, feeling good that they did not do something worse. Although God said the wages of sin is death, a lot of people miscalculate those wages. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 27-28. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What did Jesus say? First, he reminded of the seventh commandment, verse 27. You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery. Again, the rabbis focused on only the external act of sin. Then he places the sin in its greater context. Verse 28. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus made clear the actual intent of the law. Sin of the heart is just as serious as the actual act. Adultery within the heart is a very real thing, and it disrupts our relationship with the Lord. Psalm 66, verse 18, David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Not only is the act of adultery sin, but the appetite for it is also sinful. Lusting after the forbidden fruit is the beginning place for the sin. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when it's full grown, brings forth death. Remember the serpent tempting Eve in the garden? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Adultery locates the eye and the heart first. Then the act is committed. If the lust is dwelt upon and the desire is approved, it's a done deal. Someone wrote that the eye and the heart are the brokers of sin. If married, adultery is the term for the sin of sexual relations with a person other than your spouse. God's word refers to sex between unmarried persons as fornication. Listen, heart in the Bible is describing the inner man. the mind, the will, the emotions. It's not referring to the center of blood circulation. It's referring to the center of our being, our soul, our mind, will, and emotions. Look at verses 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than that your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. Both ways, looking at a woman to lust after her, or looking at a woman to get her to lust. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed people, or accursed children. Jesus is referring to a continual looking rather than a casual glance due to the attraction. Imagining equals corrupt glances. Eyes and hands are the primary offenders of sexual sin. If it's not possible to restrain them, your eye and your hand, then it's better not to possess them. Jesus is not promoting mutilation of the body, but the control of the body against sin. Listen, if you play with fire, you will get burned. Self-denial is better than dwelling in hell for all of eternity. And that hell, again, in verses 29 and 30, is that word Gehenna. It's the same one as in verse 22. By the way, this is free. No charge for this, but there are three hells that are referred to in the Bible. There's Tartarus, which is the place where some of the angels are chained, waiting judgment. There's Hades, and Hades is where the wicked dead, the unbelievers, the wicked dead are awaiting judgment. And then there's Gehenna, which is the lake of fire, which is the eternal place of punishment. And what is the grave? It refers to the grave. Well, the grave is the physical place where dead bodies are buried. Listen, if sexual sin condemns an unbeliever to the lake of fire, listen, then it's clearly wrong for Christians to engage in this behavior. Jesus is saying that his followers must take a drastic action to avoid thoughts and actions which lead to temptation. But what? Well, first, make a covenant with your eyes. Job chapter 31 in verse 1, he said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That the picture there is put on figurative blinders, kind of like a workhorse, so that all you're doing is looking ahead. Where you're going, you're not distracted by all of the stuff around you. So, make a covenant with your eyes, and then take control of your thoughts. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's kind of like those invisible electronic fences that are used for training and controlling dogs. You know, there's a collar, and then there's the invisible fence. And as the dog gets closer to the invisible fence, as he approaches it, the collar either tightens or gives a gentle shock. But they're trained. And they're controlled. They do that a few times. They then learn not to get so close to the fence or the invisible fence. Well, the same thing. You put on those figurative blinders so that you're focused on ahead where you're going, and you don't, after a while, you don't get distracted by all the things around. And then third, so make a covenant with your eyes. Take control of your thoughts, and then seek God's grace and depend on it daily. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we need to come to the Lord. Well, let me tell you something. With true repentance comes forgiveness. And so forgiveness is possible, but it requires confession and repentance. And so we need to seek God's grace. We need to depend on it on a daily basis. And we're invited to come to the throne of grace, that we can get mercy, that we can get grace to help us in those times. So in order to avoid the thoughts and actions that lead to temptation and lead to sin, make a covenant with your eyes, take control of your thoughts, and seek God's grace and depend on it daily. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of your word. Thank you for the word that Jesus gives us from the Sermon on the Mount regarding those things that we can easily fall into, temptation. And Father, may we seek your grace. May we seek your mercy at your throne, that we might be able to have what we need to overcome the temptation and the sin that results. Father, I just pray that each one of us listening or watching, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would cause us to do business with you, that we would be right and that we would walk in a righteous manner before you. And Father, it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. And you have a great day.